All righty, who's excited for week four of the Red Letter Challenge? Good, good, good. I'm excited to be here today. We are doing a great thing here at this church, trying to put Jesus' words into practice. And I believe that today, day 19, which is our week four, because we started on a Tuesday, is actually the day when things get ramped up, where God's been doing a lot on the inside of us the last couple of weeks, and we need that. But all that he's done on the inside is now going to make its way outside by the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So next Sunday, believe it or not, I will have a child that is in the double digits. Crazy how fast life can go. And Nathan is turning 10 next Sunday already. It's nuts, nuts, nuts.
Old man.
I am an old man. I agree. I'm very old. And so one of the things that started to happen, he's in fourth grade now, is in math class, they're actually supposed to show their work now. Do you know it's possible to have the right answer but get it wrong?
Yeah.
It's crazy, right? And do you know it's also possible that we as kids thought we were smarter than our parents? We might have actually been. Because some of the stuff they ask is like, wow, we did that? I did that? Cool. I didn't know I was that smart back then. What happened in my old age now, of course? But so it's possible to have the right answer but to get it wrong if you didn't show your work. It's also possible to do things in this life and to think you're doing things right when actually you did it wrong. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but my wife and I had a little bit of an argument a few weeks ago. It was our first argument we've ever had, so it felt very weird. It felt very strange. Let me set the scene for you a little bit. So I was hard at work all day, of course, leading the church and having meetings here, and had a pretty long day that particular day. She was hard at work outside working in the yard. It was post-hurricane. We'd done a lot of the surface cleaning together, but there was a lot more that needed to be done. And I think she filled about 30 of those large Lowe's 5-gallon, 30-gallon garbage bag, the paper one. You know what I'm talking about? The big ones, the yard bags. She filled about 30 of those in the hot Florida sun and spent a lot of time and energy doing that. And so I came home, and right when I came home, I saw these bags all kind of spread across the yard. And I was telling her about my hard day, and it's, you know, I don't really want to, just kind of ready to chill right now. And she said, well, can you move the garbage bags for me to the front so the trucks can take them? I said, I don't want to do that right now. She said, well, I got 30 bags ready. That was a lot of work. Can you just do that? And I said, I really don't want to right now. And my wife has this way of getting me to do things, making me do things that I don't want to do.
You go, girl.
I'm glad that this never happened to you guys. Like, this is what it's like. Yeah, so I went outside, and I was not happy at all, and I was grumpy as all get out. I was stomping, and I was gritting my teeth together, and I'll do move these stupid little yard bags. And she went out with me, and I made sure that as I moved every single yard bag, they were heavy, that I'd grunt a little bit harder. Ah! Made sure that she knew that I was not happy in that moment moving these yard bags. Didn't want to do it. And about maybe halfway through, she said, why can't you be excited about moving yard bags? I said, because I hate moving yard bags. Stupid yard bags. Some of you love yard work, and you love doing things around the house, and you get your identity from that. I do not. I get my identity through Christ, but that's a couple of weeks ago, I posted on Facebook that I needed help installing a new toilet at our house, and could anyone come, you know, help, because I heard it's not that hard. But little things like that that are easy for others are actually hard for me. I'm not a handyman. And so I posted that on Facebook, and the snarky comments I got back, YouTube, if you're a man, you know how to do it. And so I sent back, I am a man. I'm just not that good of a handyman. I don't know many men that could stand up each and every Sunday and boldly and confidently proclaim the word of God. So back it off a bit. And then no more comments after that. And someone did come and help. Thank you for that, by the way. And we have a great toilet now. But anyway, getting back to the yard bags, because we're still not out of the yard bags. I was making sure she knew that I was miserable. Why can't you be excited? Because I hate moving yard bags. You know I had a hard day. I don't want to do this right now. Why should I be excited? And she said, you should be excited because you love me.
Hello.
And after all that I did for you, I got all these yard bags. After I served you, you should want to serve me.
Amen.
Stop it, Ricky. Stop it. Stop it. It didn't go well. I pitched a fit. I moved all the yard bags. I did what she wanted me to do, but I did it in the wrong way. And the reality is I will probably never like doing yard waste, just like I will never like doing the dishes. But I can do the dishes with a smile on my face because I love my wife. And at the end of the day, I think as husband and wife, we love each other and we serve each other. And when we want the other person to serve us, we want them to serve us not gritting their teeth together, not pulling up their bootstraps, not pitching a fit, not stomping around and grunting and groaning. We want them to serve us because we love them and they love us.
Amen.
And I think the same is true of God.
Yes.
In fact, I believe the motivation behind what you do is more important than what you do. When Jesus came, many times he spoke more about the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. I believe what you do is very important. You should move the yard bags, but you should also move the yard bags with a smile on your face if you're married to a woman that's amazing. And I officially apologize to my amazing, beautiful wife, Allison Zender, and hope that you will forgive me. And if you, she said yes, and so I've done my work here today. You're dismissed. We're going home for something that's a lot more fun. It has nothing to do with yard waste. And I'll be back in, I don't know, 2 minutes. Where is this going? Okay. We don't want to serve Jesus because we have to. Jesus doesn't want us to serve him with gritted teeth and with pulling our bootstraps up. We want to serve Jesus because Jesus first served us. And after all that he's done for us, how can we not want to serve him? I needed to remind you of that motivation because, again, we're flipping the script on the Red Letter Challenge today. A lot of it has been internal the first couple of weeks. We've been noticing through the words of Jesus. By the way, let me back up a little bit. At the cross, we decided for 40 days we were going to embark on a challenge, and we're calling it the Red Letter Challenge. And many of your Bibles, you see the words of Jesus in red, right? And so we want to take these words of Jesus and put them into practice. And as we looked at the words of Jesus over and over and over again, what we notice is you can actually categorize much of what he asks, much of what he calls and commands us to do into five different principles, five different targets that we're shooting for that you all already know. And you're going to tell me right now. All right, you all sounded like grumpy people taking out yard waste there. I want you, because you love me, to say those five things again with some excitement.
Being forgiven, serving, giving.
One more time. I feel the love. Yes. Oh, it's amazing. It's so amazing to know that you're not gritting your teeth together when you're saying that. And so we're on day 19 of this 40-day challenge of doing these things. And so we've had a week of being with Christ. And in that week of being, we received from him and we rested in him. And in the next week, we looked at forgiveness and how God is a forgiving, gracious God. And so there's a flow to this. After we've been with him, we receive his forgiveness. And after we've been with him and receive his forgiveness, now is the time for us to go serve. Now is the time for us to go do. We've got the motivation now. The motivation is, man, our God is so great that he would want a relationship with me. And not only did he want a relationship with me, he paid for a relationship with me through the cross. And so I can't wait to go out and serve Jesus. That's why we serve. We want to serve Jesus, and we do it with a smile on our face because he first served us.
Amen.
And inside all of us, I believe we like the idea of serving. But sometimes, for whatever reason, it's hard to serve. And I remember in high school kind of signing up for servant projects every now and then on like a Saturday morning. I remember Friday night would come. I was like, oh, man, why did I sign up to go help people tomorrow morning? And I remember waking up in the morning and, oh, do I have to get up this early? This pillow and this bed feels so good. And I would, again, kind of grumpily walk. Maybe it's a pattern in my life. I don't know. But I would get there and I don't really want to do this. But you know what happened when I got there? I actually loved it. And I walked away after every servant project I've ever done feeling more fulfilled when I left than when I got there. And I think that's true for all of us. In fact, in the wake of the hurricane, I signed up on the serve team to say, hey, I'm here to help. I put in the notes, by the way, Zenders are not handymen, but we'd love to do what we can do. And so we got the call, and I remember I said, I want to take my two boys with me to serve because I want to show them what it looks like to serve and give them opportunities. I feel like it's a good thing to do. And so I signed them up, and I told them the night before, hey, tomorrow morning we're going to get up, and we're going to help someone pick up stuff around their house. And they're, oh, why do we have to do that on our day off? Don't know where they get it from, by the way. I don't think you could guess either, but with the introduction of my sermon, where they get it from. And we woke up the next morning, I don't want to, boneless, I'm going boneless. If you remember a sermon from a few months ago. But anyway, they didn't want to do it at all. And they were so frustrated and they were so irritated that they had to go serve. And when we got there and there were families there. There were other people there. There were other kids there. And guess what happened? They loved serving. And so much so that at the end, hey, Dad, where can we go next? Nowhere. Oh, I want to go serve. I mean, you cannot please children these days. But something happens when you serve, and there's this incredible fulfillment that you experience. And I've shared, I think, once before from the stage, this guy named Abraham Maslow, who's a psychologist, who came up with a hierarchy of needs. And in this hierarchy of needs, there's different levels. And so as you go up the pyramid, which he created, as the needs get higher, it gives you more and more fulfillment. And so at the bottom of this pyramid, he had physical needs. So very basic foundational needs. We need food and water and warmth and rest. And then you go up from that, and there's like a safety, security need that all of us need to have. And once we have that, we feel a little more fulfilled. Then there's relationship needs, intimate needs. There's friends and family and love, and that gives you even more fulfillment. And then you go on top of that, and there's esteem needs. And so now it's I'm doing well. I'm getting praise. I'm making a difference. And so there's esteem needs. And at the top of his pyramid, he had this thing called self-actualization needs. And what that means is you will experience, Abraham Maslow is saying, the greatest level of fulfillment when this self-actualization need is met. And that need is that when you have achieved your highest potential, that's the point when you will have been self-actualized. Hello. If that's a word. And that, he said, is the greatest fulfillment you can have is when you achieve your highest potential. Decades they taught this, and just recently they've added three sets of needs into the pyramid. And the one that's most fascinating is they said, you know what? Self-actualization needs is really high fulfillment, but there's actually one higher than that. And it's called transcendence needs. And what transcendence needs are, and what happens is when you, who have achieved your highest potential, you've had the self-actualization already happen. When you, who have achieved your highest potential, actually then help someone else achieve their highest potential, that is the greatest fulfillment that you can have this side of heaven. That's what psychology says. Nothing, according to psychology, and I would say according to Jesus as well, we'll look at his words a little bit, nothing fulfills you more than serving others. Yes. Nothing. Serving others invites you into a life that is bigger than yourselves. And our purpose always flows out of our identity. And the Bible, in fact, tells us that Jesus came as a servant. It says that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. Jesus' identity was a servant, and so he served. Jesus' identity, that was his purpose, was to serve. And we are wired and made much like Jesus. We are made in the image of God. And so if Jesus was made as a servant, then we also are made in this world and wired to be servants in this world. When Jesus walked along shore and called the disciples off the boat and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Some of us can't understand, how did they get out of the boat that quick? Let me tell you how. Because Jesus invited them to a life that is bigger than themselves. And there's nothing wrong with fishing for fish, but Jesus was giving them a purpose and a meaning that's even greater than getting fish. It's actually fishing for men and saying, you guys will have the responsibility. You guys get the opportunity to follow after me and bring people to me. You get to go fish for men now. Amen. And that is a purpose that is bigger than yourselves. And I believe the reason most of us don't ever experience full fulfillment or true joy, because if you look at what people say about Jesus' followers. And that's a lot of the motivation behind the Red Letter Challenge. We got to change what they say about us because we're representing Jesus.
Yes.
They don't see us as joyful. And I believe the main reason why is because we're not serving. We've lost our willingness to be used and to be sent to serve in this world. I think our nation, certainly our culture, community that we live in, certainly contributes to that. I believe they teach us how to be consumers and not contributors. I believe we live in a culture that understands consumption and struggles with contribution. And many times we cater to consumers. In fact, I wrote down notes from a speaker that said all the ways in which companies will promote themselves to you. He says a company will promote their quality, value, style, service, selection, convenience, savings, performance, experience, low rates, friendly service, name brands, easy terms, affordable prices, money back guarantee, free installation, free admission, free appraisal, free alterations, free delivery, free estimates, free home trials, and free parking. No cash, no problem, no kidding, no fuss, no risk, no obligation, no red tape, no down payment, no entry fee, no hidden fees, no purchase necessary. No one will call on you. No payments until September. And don't forget to pick up your free gift. A classy, deluxe, custom design, luxury, prestige, high quality, premium, one of a kind pencil holder. Yours for the asking. No purchase necessary. Why? Because you are that important to us. You're the customer. And we will do anything for you. And that has crept into our culture. It's crept into our society. It's possibly crept into our churches and into each one of us. Burger King knew what they were talking about, knew they'd be striking a chord with their have it your way slogan. In many ways, we've catered to ourselves. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't go find the right church that God has called you to. But I do believe this idea of church shopping and looking for the perfect church to meet all my needs comes from an entirely wrong motive. Do you know that the church is not for you, is not necessarily to meet all of your needs, but rather the church is here. We are here to equip the saints to do all the work of the church, of the ministry. And so I see a lot of people, and I know a lot of people that every 6 months, it's we're at this church and we're all in and we're committed. And then something happens and they're at this church 6 months and all in and something happens and all in and something happens and 6 months, 6 months, 6 months, 6 months. Let me tell you something. Did you ever serve in that place? Because I believe that if you served there, you will find your purpose there. I believe that far too many people, when they say, oh, I got problems with the preaching, or I got problems with the music, or the kids ministry, or the coffee didn't taste good, or the carpet, I didn't like the color. Let me ask you, if there's a problem, did you try helping that problem? Because we are the church, right? And we exist for the world, and we're here to help each other. And if there's an issue or a problem that you see, guess what? You can be a part of the solution. Because I guarantee you, dig down into any church, and you'll find this at the cross too. You will find cracks, you will find problems, you will find holes. You will find ways in which it's not perfect. And the right thing to do is not to leave and jump ship every time you see that, but rather to pour in even more and say, how can I help this so that we can reach as many people as possible that don't know Jesus Christ?
Amen. Yes.
Far too many times we get more worried about consuming than we do focusing on contributing. And there's a little known scene from a well-known story in John chapter 4 where Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman at the well, which would have broken all sorts of cultural barriers in and of itself. And after the woman goes away, after talking with Jesus, the disciples had already gone into town to grab food for themselves. And so John records this conversation after they came back from eating. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And I think they're thinking at this point, it's Sunday. Did Jesus get Chick-fil-A on Sunday? How did he do that? They're so confused. What are you talking about? How did you eat? You've been here the whole time. We went out to get food. What's going on? And it talks about that in 33. His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? They were confused, and so they didn't get it. And so Jesus explained to them, and this is a key verse. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is when many others are consumers and they're thinking, fill me, fill me, fill me, Jesus is saying, what actually nourishes me is when I fill others.
Yes.
What rejuvenates me, what revitalizes me, is when people come in from the town that need healing or need help, and Jesus doesn't run from them, he goes to them, and that's what fills me up. Jesus was more focused about contributing than he was worried about consuming. Now, let me tell you this. There is a time to consume. There's a time to be, and we talked about that in the Red Letter Challenge. You spend a week of being, which hopefully will lead to a lifetime of being. We need to be with Jesus. We need to consume his word. We need to daily be with him and receive his forgiveness. Absolutely. But there absolutely comes a time when what goes on the inside is meant to come out. And there comes a time where all that being is meant to turn up into something called doing. And I would argue that we have greatest fulfillment in contribution than we do in consumption. And consumption can be great. We can learn some great things about Jesus, and it can be exciting to worship him. But I'll tell you, I feel my greatest. I fill up myself more so, not when I'm worshiping. And you see me worshiping. I go crazy. I'm a crazy worshiper. I get really excited about that. But what fills me up even more is times like this, when I'm taking what God has done in my life and using it for his glory. And I believe that God does the same in you, that you too as well will have greater fulfillment when you contribute, when you do, when you serve.
Amen.
If Jesus is wired this way and we are made in his image, then we too are wired this way. What will fill us up is actually helping and meeting the needs of others. And I'll say this. You need to serve as much as the people that need you to serve. You need it for yourself if you want to experience great fulfillment and true joy. Serving has always been God's plan. It has from the beginning. Every moment of the plan has always been about us being his representatives, and we would serve and show people who God is. That's what the plan is from the beginning, and you stick with the plan. That's what the great rapper, the great actor Will Smith has done. I was reading about him the other day. He moved when he was 21 from West Philadelphia to L.A. to become the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Got any Fresh Prince of Bel-Air fans out there? Think there's only one way to prove that? On the playground is where I spent most of my days, chilling out, maxing, cool, relaxing, upside of the school. When a couple of guys that were up to no good started making trouble in my neighborhood, I got in one little fight and my mom got scared and said, "You're moving with your auntie and uncle in Bel Air." I pulled yelled to your home, smell you later, looked at my kingdom. I was finally there to sit on my throne as the Bel Air. Yeah. You guys did a lot better than first service, by the way. You guys are redeeming yourself the last couple of weeks. I'm proud of you. Anyway, he moved to LA. He really did. And he had a plan. He had a goal. His goal was a very similar goal to many people that moved to LA, Hollywood, is I want to be the biggest movie star in the world. And I would argue he's a very big movie star. Maybe not the biggest, but he's a big movie star. And he had a plan. He did some research and he noticed that in his time when he moved out there, the top 10 grossing films of all time, he was seeing some patterns in them. Just like we're seeing patterns in Jesus' words and trying to organize our life around that, he saw some patterns in the movie theater business, in the movie business. He said, we realized when we looked at the top 10 grossing films of all time that 10 out of 10 of those movies had special effects in them. 9 out of 10 had special effects with creatures, and 8 out of 10 had special effects with creatures and a love story. And so Will Smith, by and large, has set out to do movies with special effects with creatures that feature a love story. And you can look at the list of his most top 6 most successful movies. Number 1 on the list is Independence Day. How many of you have seen that? Quite a bit of you, right? Special effects, creatures, love story. $817 million. Suicide Squad. How many of you have seen that? Special effects, creatures, love story, $746 million. Hancock, how many saw that? A little less, but still good. Only had special features, $624 million. Men in Black 3, special effects, creatures, love story, $624 million. Men in Black, special effects, creatures, love story, $589 million. I Am Legend, special effects, creatures, and a love story if you count the dog, $585 million. You stuck with what works, and you stick with what works.
Amen.
And we stick with what works. We stick with God's plan, and his plan from the beginning is that you and I would be his representatives, and we would serve in this world. And that's always been his plan. In fact, when he rescued the Israelites out of Egypt and he brought them to the Mount Sinai, right before he gave them the Ten Commandments, he said to them these words in chapter 19. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God called the Israelites specifically to represent him for the sake of, not at the expense of, for the sake of the rest of the world. And as they would grow, and as God would be with them, they would become prosperous. And all of a sudden, this itty little bitty nation, slave nation Israel, would rise up in power and rise up in power and rise up in power. And everybody would take notice. And when they took notice and asked, "What in the world is going on for Israel? Why is the prosperity? Why is things going so like this and this and this?" Then the Israelites would say, "Because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God, and he can be your God too." And they would point to him. That was the plan. And for a while it worked, but guess what? Then it failed. The people failed. 100 billion times they failed. Over and over and over. And when they failed, God didn't give up on the plan. God sent Jesus to fulfill the law. God sent Jesus to be what Israel could not and should not and was not ever going to be. God sent Jesus to fulfill every dot, every letter of the law. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And then after Jesus ascended, one of the 12 disciples, Peter, would write these words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which are going to sound eerily similar to what God tells the people in Exodus. Peter says this, and he's not talking about the nation Israel anymore, but he's talking about us. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." He's saying the same words, the same things. That's who we are now. That's always been the plan. And he says that you are all these things that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And much like the Israelites were called to be the kingdom of priests and the holy nation and God's special people, that is what God calls us today to be. We are his light in this world. In fact, that's what the red letters tell us. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house." And I love this next verse. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I bring all this up to show you that you have always been God's plan. You are the plan and there is no plan B. And you might say, "Well, if I was God, I wouldn't have picked a plan that would turn out to be so fickle, so broken." But God has chosen you. And I think many times he sees more in you than you see in yourself. And he knows, especially combined with his Holy Spirit, that you are capable of doing great and powerful things. In fact, did you catch the end of that verse? That you can have your light shine so bright that others might see your good deeds and actually glorify God the Father in heaven because of stuff that you do, things that you say. How powerful, how meaningful is this life that God is welcoming us into? Not only can I be in relationship with him, not only has he forgiven me, but now he's welcoming me into a life where I can serve him and make a difference. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can actually use me to help someone else. How crazy is that? You will never be able to save yourself. Like, there's no amount of good deeds. You can never earn God's salvation or earn eternal life. You cannot do that. But I'll tell you this, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, especially what that verse just tells us, that people can see our good deeds and glorify God and the Father in heaven because of us. This is the truth. You cannot save yourself, but you can help save someone else. Amen. Through the life that you live, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty incredible that you have an opportunity to live so well. And to do such great things because God is inside of you. Thank you, Jesus. That people can actually be pointed back to Jesus Christ. Yes. And at the end of the day, that's what this all is about. Amen. Pointing people back to Jesus Christ. Who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. Amen. And so I know some of you are saying, "That's great, Zach. I get it. I find fulfillment in serving. I know I'm supposed to be that way. I'll even buy that I'm wired that way. That's cool. But I still don't know what to do. Help me. How do I know what to do? Let me tell you, that's why this church exists.
Right.
And we'll say it again. We've said it 1,000 times already. But if you are struggling with finding your purpose and discovering your gifts, go to launch. The third week of launch, which is today, you can catch it next month, is always about discovering spiritual gifts and understanding your purpose and role in this world. We want to help you discover your gifts so that ultimately you can find the greatest fulfillment this side of heaven. And let me tell you a couple of things you can do right now to serve in this church. I loved so much what happened in the hurricane, in the wake of the hurricane. And I loved how we had serve teams and people going out to help and people were asking for help. And I think sometimes people are ashamed to ask. I think that once people knew they could ask, they had permission to ask, they would. And every need that I know of, we met. There may be one or two that are still outstanding because they're a lot bigger work or waiting on some things. But we met every single need. And so we were talking as a staff the other last week, and we were saying we need to have this available all the time, not just in the wake of a hurricane. We need to have this available all the time, where if anyone in our family, we are a family after all, if anyone in our family needs help, if anyone needs their yard bags moved, I'm not going to move them because I'm a one woman lawn bag carrying man, but there might be someone else that can carry someone else's lawn bat. If anyone needs something like that, we ought to be the ones to step up and help. And so we created a page, it'll be live later today, called thecrossmountdora.org/help. And you can go on there just like you could for Irma, and you can say, here's what my need is. And I'm not saying we'll be able to get every need, and I don't know exactly what this means yet, but here's what I want to happen from that. I want the family of faith-filled Big Thing and followers to serve, and I want us to help each other out. And you might feel bad because you're asking for help, but it's going to be great. When someone comes and helps you, you're going to feel great because you got helped. And you know what else is going to happen? The person that helped you is going to feel very fulfilled because they know they're using their God-given gifts to help someone else. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that Next Steps card in the front of you right now. If you've got a seat back in front of you, grab that. And if you want to be on our serve team, and maybe you've got certain gifts or abilities and say, you know what, I can do this for somebody. I can help in this particular way. I want you to fill out that card, the last circle on the bottom there. Just check that and put serve team, and we'll get in touch with you because we want to help each other out on an ongoing basis. Other ways you can get involved and serve here at the Cross. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was two Sundays ago, we had record attendance for any Sunday morning that wasn't a holiday, which is awesome. We also had more kids than we've ever had in Camp Cross on any particular Sunday. And on Wednesday night that week, we had more middle school and high school students than we've ever had on any previous Wednesday night. This is great growth.
Yes.
What comes with great growth is more servants that we need.
Yes.
For the kids, for the youth. And some of you are thinking, it's out of my comfort zone. God is with you, and you've got a great group of people here, both staff and leaders at the Cross, that would love to train you, teach you, walk alongside of you. You're not alone. We're not asking you to give your entire life every single Sunday. We've got things in place where you worship one, serve one, or worship 1 week and serve 1 week. And so there's all sorts of things. So it's not an every single week dragged out thing that's like, I don't want to sign up because they're never, ever going to have another. But we have opportunities for you to serve. And I was looking at statistics, and it says between 85 and 90% of people that receive Jesus Christ do so before the age of 18. How important it is that we reach this young generation for Jesus.
Yes.
And it may be out of your comfort zone, but it may be exactly what God is asking you to do today.
Amen.
We need servants, and you need it too. You need to experience that true joy and fulfillment. And I'll tell you, nothing will fill you up more than seeing a child light up for Jesus and knowing that you were a part of that. Hey, if that's you, those Next Steps cards are for you. Again, check that bottom one and put, I want to help in Camp Cross, or I want to help in Grow. Put your name and email, take it back to the connection corner. One other thing we could use your help with, and you've already heard about it through Mark's amazingly clear announcement this morning about Trunk or Treat. You heard about it, but we need more trunks. We need more people to serve that night. We need more candy. We need all of that. This is a great mission field. Every trunk or treat that we do, we reach thousands of people. And many times in every year, we've fed a lot of people that needed a free meal, which is in and of itself a worthy cause to do the trunk or treat. We've also given every family that's come a great evening to celebrate. And we believe that families need more time together. And so it absolutely meets some needs in the community. But I'll tell you this, it's also been a great bridge for people coming to the cross. And we're not excited about them coming to the cross as much as we're excited them coming to the cross because they get to meet Jesus here, because we're about Jesus in this place. And we need people and we need servants at our trunk or treat to help introduce people to Jesus. We can live such good lives and we can have so much fun at trunk or treat that they might see what we do and glorify God in heaven because of that. How crazy is that? There's all sorts of ways to serve. And I'll say one last thing before I read a few verses to close. And I've said it before and I'll say it many times again. If you feel like you're not living a life of meaning, if you feel like you don't have purpose, if you feel like you're not telling a good story with the life you're living, if you feel like you're not serving at all right now, and you don't know what to do, my advice to you is this. Find someone, or better yet, find a group of people that you feel like is living on purpose, living on mission. Find a group of people that you feel like is serving and telling a good story and changing this world in a good way, and join them. And I just happen to be biased, but I think the cross is doing those things. And we need more servants, and you need to be a servant, because nothing fulfills you like being a servant. And I want to close with these verses from Philippians 2, which talk about Jesus, who came down from the highest of highs, the throne of God, to become a man, to become a servant, to become a servant obedient to death. This is the God that we serve. Says in your relate, will you stand as I read the word of God? And I hope you catch my heart and the heart of who our God is. In these verses, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But don't you know, the ones that are humbled for God will one day be exalted. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, we thank you for being a servant for us. Lord, we wouldn't be here today without it. Lord, thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for wiring us like you. And Lord, I pray that we would find fulfillment as we go and as we serve you. And Lord, I look forward and we look forward to the day that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that you alone, Jesus, are Lord. Jesus, we love you. We serve you. If Jesus was sent to serve, so will I. If Jesus gave up his life for me, so will I for others. If Jesus has grace for each and every person in this church, so will I. Come on, let's sing and let's declare what we're going to do for the Lord. With the rocks, with the mountains, with the oceans, God, we're with you all the way until we see you. And we confess that you are Lord.